All right, we're going to look at the mystery of the blindness of Israel. We're not going to make great application to present world situations, but you can do that on your own. It does have some application. If you ever wondered why, and this is, I'm sorry, but God deals in ethnicity. But if you wonder why there's some Jews that just hate Israel, or, by the way, let me just give you a little history, and then we'll leave contemporary things alone. But the communists in the early 1900s used the Jews to bring in communism. As soon as they got in control, they killed them, a bunch of them, 12 million. They doubled Hitler's tally. So they're very contrary people today politically, and you're going to see that it stems from their hardness of heart in the spiritual realm, and we'll be looking at that from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do sincerely appreciate you providing a new environment for us to meet in, and we appreciate that we can meet with less difficulty and with less hindrance to our sensory perception, and we thank you for that. And we'd ask, as we look into your word today, that we can focus on what you're teaching us and less on the environment, and we thank you for that. Amen. So we have no excuses of getting sidetracked in terms of our olfactory senses. If you'll turn to Romans 11 chapter, I'm going to give you a little brief background in terms of understanding the book of Romans, as well as the book of Galatians. You have to understand that there are two groups that Paul and the Holy Spirit are talking to. He'll primarily talk to the Jews, which are the most of the problem, who are no longer Jews, they're actually Christians, because once a Jew becomes a Christian, they're no longer a Jew in God's sight. Then he'll talk to the Gentiles, meaning everybody that's not Jewish, all of which are the church of God. And he'll talk to the Jews and he'll identify with them. And then he'll bring in the Gentiles and he'll bring them together. That is the background of Romans 11 chapter. You have to understand in Galatians and in Romans that there are two groups. Now, I'm going to point it out to you before we go there. Now, if you will look at verse 13 of the 11th chapter, you see you Jews. And so let's just go ahead and do this. You have what's called the second person. You, it can be either plural or, and sometimes he's going to have a we in here, which is first person. Then you're going to have a third person, which is they, them, those. This is two different groups, and I'm going to point them out to you, and you can understand who they are in this reading. So according to verse 13, all the yous are Gentiles, which Paul's going to actually identify with because they're Gentiles in Christ, meaning they're the body of Christ. Then you have the nation Israel in verse 7. And you have then, of the nation Israel, you have two groups. You have a small group, which is called a remnant. And then you have the most, or the larger group. So of this group, oh, see, I got it off the wrong ones. Of this group, you're going to have two. You're going to have a remnant, and you're going to have the most, the larger group. Now, when we go through this, if we keep these, this is a penalty of the new place. So now you see that we built in impetus for punctuality. So as we go through Romans 11, then, we're going to have these two groups, and of these two groups, there's going to be a very minor group called the Jews. There's going to be a very minor group called the remnant. That's in verse 5. But the most are going to be hardened. Now, the mystery is down in verse 25. We'll read that, and then we're going to go back into the context, and we're going to do this chapter. I'm reading from Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be unknowing or ignorant of this specific mystery. We've studied 10 mysteries so far. This is our 11th. It might be 9 and 10. I don't know. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So there's something about this mystery that puts the proper perspective upon your salvation. And that's important. That the hardness, now it's translated in the King James as blindness. It should be hardness. Hardness, and we have in 2 Corinthians 3, it's a hardness of heart. That hardness in part, and that's the larger part, happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's something about this mystery that's going to help us during this period of time understand how God's working. Now there's one other thing we need to have before we look at this chapter. If you will look at verse 17, and then we're going to go through it. You have olive tree in the middle of it, and you have olive tree in the end of it. There are two olive trees. There's the wild olive tree, and there's the olive tree that is the good olive tree. Now, that good olive tree, this is very important because most commentaries get this wrong. So, the good olive tree is not salvation. Because even in the Old Testament, most of the Jews were unsaved, although they were corporately elect as a nation. During the dispensation of grace, one of the things we'll see here is that most of the Gentiles won't be saved. So the tree cannot be the place of salvation. However, it is the place of God's dealing and blessing. Let's go back. In the Old Testament, then I'm going to show you a verse. In the Old Testament, God dealt with the Jews. Not all the Jews were saved, but he dealt with the Jews. In the New Testament, turn to Acts, the 15th chapter. In the New Testament, God deals with Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are saved. Now, watch the language. It's very specific here in Acts 15. This is a referring back to Peter, who apparently right after Pentecost, in verse 14 of the 15th chapter of Acts. In your thinking, the 15th chapter of Acts is one of the most important, what Scofield calls it, the most dispensational chapter. But it is one of the most important chapters of Acts. Verse 14, 15th chapter. Simon Peter hath declared, I've got to turn my page here. At the first, this goes back to Acts 2, when Simon has that long sermon, did first visit the Gentiles. Now, why did the Gentiles didn't get visited till the 10th chapter of Acts? Why? To take out of them, out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. This is a new concept. One of the things when you think of Old Testament, you have to think of Old Covenant or Old Special Promise to Israel. When you think of New Testament, you have to think of new promise or new special promise to the Gentiles. Two different promises. Now watch the language in the last part of verse 14. To take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. Meaning not all the Gentiles will be saved. Now we'll see back in the 11th chapter of Romans, if you'll turn back there, that one of the things that God judges the Gentiles for, and this is in the church, is its failure. Now, this is very hard for some people to swallow. When I was growing up, and I haven't heard it so much anymore because I haven't been in those kind of circles, but I'd go to a lot of Bible conferences and here and there. My dad would speak in them almost every month or so. And there would always be somebody that come up as, when is the United States going to have a revival? When point to this door. I guess not. That way they won't disturb a class. Is the reason. We'll get our protocols down here. Now, where I was is that historically, even if you go back to the Wesley brothers in England, most Moody Bible Institute, everybody's looking for a revival in Christendom. And they think, and in fact, the Pentecostals have this really bad. In the 1999, we're gonna dominate the world with the gospel of Christ and give the world to Christ in the year 2000. I remember that very distinctly. So what you're going to see here is that there will be no revival in the church before Christ comes for the church. It's actually going to be failing collectively. You have that over in Revelation 3 about verse 10 with the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia is the only church existent. I know Smyrna's gone, and it's the only one existence that it's a true church, and yet he says you're small in strength. Because the church is, the true church is very small, but even the true church is not living up to expectations. So that sets the background. Now let's go to the 11th chapter of Romans. And don't forget, I'm going to say it again, then we'll read it. The tree is not the place of salvation. The tree is the place of blessing. The example being, God is taking his people out of the Gentiles. Not all the Gentiles are God's people. That was not true in the Old Testament. Even the unsaved Jews were God's people. Got a difference? Okay, now we're ready. Let's start with verse 5. At this present time, there is a remnant. Now, the word remnant, if you know anybody that sews, my mom used to sew all my sister's dresses and everything. And what they would do is go get a bunch of cloth, and when you get to the end of the bolt, I think it's called, the thing that's wrapped around, at the end of the bolt, there'll be a small piece of cloth that's not big enough to make anything. And that is called remnants. Sometimes people who are poor, I know this from experience, will buy a bunch of remnants and make clothes out of a bunch of remnants. That's where you get the Dolly Parton coat in many colors. Okay, just trying to give you a little culture all the time here. All right. So remnant means the smallest bunch. Verse 5. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant. Now, this is talking about the Jews, because you go back in the first four verses, Paul is bringing up the Jews as a group. And he's saying they haven't been deserted. Just like in the Old Testament, when Elijah thought he was the only one, God says, I have 7,000 men over the hill that haven't bowed to Baal. And so now he's saying, no, the Jews aren't completely kaput. There's a remnant. Got it? That's verse 4-5. A remnant according to the election of grace. And it should be an election from grace. Now, this is a theme that we're going to need clear down to verse 25. Was Israel elect as a nation because they deserved it? No. This verse says it was by grace. Now, that's going to also be true, and this is part of the mystery. It's also going to be true of these Gentiles that are going to be now in the place of blessing, and they better remember it's by grace too. That's the next verse. And since by grace there is no more works, out of works. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. In other words, if the minute work comes into the room, grace has to leave. Grace is something that's not deserved. It's God's attitude when he gives people something they don't deserve. Now, when that gets over to the Gentiles, he's going to tell the Gentiles, don't be high-minded because you got there by grace too. So, during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church spent quite a bit of energy persecuting the Jews because why? Because they crucified Christ. Actually, the Roman soldiers did it. Quite frankly, actually the demons did it. Ultimately, Satan did it. And what we're going to see here is that as a Gentile who's saved, we can't say we're better than the Jews that are unsaved. We can't say that we're better than the Old Testament saints. We're just different. But we all arrive at that sainthood by what? By not deserving it. And you have the word right here, elect. elect. Okay, verse 7. What then is it then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election have obtained it. In other words, they didn't do it on their own. But the rest were blinded. So you have two groups of Israel. Verse 5, a remnant, the end of the bolt, the small part you can't do much with. And then you have in verse 7, the rest. So I would put it in modern English, the majority. Verse 8, according to it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. Now he's going to explain what the rest were blinded, or really more accurately, hardened. What does that phrase mean? That phrase is described in the next couple verses. According to it is written, I ate some of those almonds back there that somebody put out and tempted me with, and one of them's halfway down here. Okay. I don't got the TB. According to it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear unto this day. So it's talking about spiritually. You can talk to these, to a Jew. That, I'm not being, I am being racist. I'm telling you what God says. That if you talk to an unsaved person, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come along and take the blind away, it's actually a blind for everybody else, then they can't really hear what you're saying in spiritual matters. But with a Jew, there's another layer. Thank you. With the Jew, there's another layer. We can actually drink the water at this place. Well, did you drink the water at that other place? Okay. I'm not as dumb as you think I am. All right. With a Jew, there's an additional layer of spiritual blindness, and that's being described in verse 8. Verse 9, and David said, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense. Recompense means a payback unto them. Now we're going to start interpreting. Remnant, verse 4, some of the Jews. Verse 7, the rest are blinded, the majority of the Jews. Now let's go back down to verse 10. And there, going back to the majority of the Jews that are hardened of heart, their eyes be darkened that they may not see spiritual truth, and bow down their back away. Verse 11, I say then, having they, that's the third person, that would be the majority of the Jews, the majority of the Jews stumbled, and the majority of the Jews should fall. Don't say it. But rather through the majority of the Jews trespass, that means they determined a way of life, trespass, salvation came to the Gentiles. So why did the dispensation of grace come in? Because the Jews failed. Now, the law is not finished. It's got seven more years to go. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. But the reason that Christ died on the cross, and after that, the dispensation of grace came in, is because the Jews failed. That's what the verse says. Don't worry about it. We're collectively, even saved Gentiles are going to fail too. Okay, we haven't got here. One of the things that, and I'm starting to, I think our next series is going to be on dispensations, and starting some material on that. One of the things dispensations prove is that contrary to God, mankind always fails. No matter what the environment, no matter what the rules, mankind always fails. And this is, so that's not a new concept. That's a concept you need to keep in your minds. So the Gentiles get privileges spiritually that they were locked out of because of the failure of the Jews under law. Now, the last part of verse 11 tells you why Paul's interpretation of why he says this occurs. To provoke them, the majority of Jews, to jealousy. Verse 12, I'm changing the word fall in the middle of verse 11 and the fourth word in verse 12 to the word trespass. Trespass means to do something and respond and determine to do something contrary to God. Okay, verse 12. Now, if the determining to do something contrary to God of them, the majority of the Jews, be the riches of the world. Now he's going to tell you what the attraction is in the world system versus God. Now watch this. This is a racial generalization. And if it doesn't fit in your perspective, it should, because Scripture says it. Verse 12. Now, if the trespass of the larger portion of the Jews be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them, the large portion of the Jews, the riches of the Gentiles. It is not a misstatement to say in almost every Western country, the banking diamonds, gold industries are owned by a certain ethnicity, or at least large portions of it. That is not, there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually true. Okay? How do I know it's true? I don't even have to look at Wall Street. I can just read it right here. Okay? All right. The rich, but now there's going to be a little play of words. The riches of the Gentiles is going to be different. What's it going to be now? They chose physical riches, so what's God going to give some of the Gentiles? Spiritual riches. Then the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? So the Gentiles are going to have it better for a while. Verse 13, I speak to you, that's our second person, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my own ministry. Verse 14, if there is a sense. Since by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, talking about the Jews, and might save some of them, that would be the remnant. So Paul's saying that they're not completely eliminated during this period of time, because remember he said at this present time, back up in verse 5, so he's talking about now, after Pentecost. But in this present time, there will be some Jews saved. Now, keep in mind, there can be a natural blindness and a hardness, Judeo hardness of heart, but God can penetrate both of those. Okay, verse 15. For since the casting off of them, the majority of the Jews, is reconciling the world, the Gentiles. Reconciling is a fancy word for meaning ending hostility. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it says that you Gentiles who were sometimes afar off from God, hostile to God, but now after the cross, God the Son, work on the cross took all that hostility away. God is no longer hostile towards Gentiles. Gentiles are hostile towards him, but God is no longer hostile towards Gentiles. Okay, verse 15 again. For since the casting off of the majority of the Jews is reconciling of the world, that would be the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be out from among the dead? Now, that has to do with, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 16, for since the first fruit be holy, that's the Old Testament. We'll get back to that in a minute. The lump is also holy. If the root be holy, holy means set apart. In the Old Testament, even the unsaved Jews were set apart. One, if you understand the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the statutes and the judgments, one of the reasons for all the dietary restrictions is that it separated them from the Gentiles. The way God set up the law was to keep the nation Israel segregated socially, economically, and dietarily from all other ethnicities. Well, the other ethnicity. There's only two in the Old Testament, Jew and non-Jew, okay? So let's go now. Let's go to verse 17. For since some of the branches be broken off. Now we know that word "some." It comes from tis, tis, tenants, it's the majority. So what you do is you picture a tree. You picture an olive tree with all kinds of branches. We're going to have the stem and then we're going to have the roots later on. And what it's saying is that most of these branches have been broken off. What's the one branch remaining? That's the remnant. Okay, we're in verse 17. Since some of the majority, now I'm not changing scripture, I'm interpreting it for you. Since the majority of the branches be broken off, you, who would the you be? Well, the you there is the Gentiles. And here, particularly the saved Gentiles. You being the wild olive branches. So you have a second tree over here that's wild. I thought I was getting green. You have the second tree over here that's wild. And some of these branches are going to be taken out of this tree and put over in this tree. That's what this verse 17 says. For since some of the branches be broken off, that you Gentiles, being the wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, the Jews, with them partakers of the root. The root would be divine enabling, or grace probably, and the fatness or the benefits of the olive tree. Now down in so you have the wild olive tree, and you're going to have later this tree called the natural one. Okay, I think it's natural. Yeah. And this one's called contrary to nature, okay, in the context. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. Now, this is a caution to the Gentiles. You, in English, you don't get it. In English, boast could be to anybody. Here, it's to the you. It's not to the them. You Gentiles, boast not against the branches, the ones that were taken away. I'm not better than the Jews that have been rejected. That's the point. If you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root you. In other words, we're dependent on our source, which would be God. We're not independent of Him. So our being grafted in goes back to grace, which is back in verse 6. It's not any works. Got it? That's the context. We can't boast about this. A Christian should never feel like, unless you meet in Lake Oswego, should never feel like you're an elite, or as we used to say, elite. We're not better than the unsaved. We should be thankful we're different from the unsaved, though. That's the difference, okay? Boast not against the branches, the one that got pulled out, but if you boast, you beareth not the root. You're not understanding how you got in the tree. It was grace. Verse 19. You Gentiles will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And that's true. If God hadn't stopped working with the Jews, He wouldn't have started working with me. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken out. Now you got it. Now watch out. Because that's also going to be true of the Gentiles at the fullness of the Gentiles. We'll see that. So they got broken out because of unbelief. And thou standest, now this is talking about the early church, you stand by faith, be not, don't think of your focus as being higher than the broken off branches, but fear. Now, we do not fear the Lord directly. That's a misquote. If you want a verse that says fear the Lord, you go back into Psalms, and if you feared the Lord in the Old Testament, you were smart, because you could fear a rock pile, and you should at all times. In the New Testament, we don't fear the Lord. We fear displeasing Him. Do you see the difference? And if you've ever been punished by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit grieving you and then the Father spanking you, you don't want to go there again, if you're smart. Verse 21. For God spared not the natural branches. That's the original Jews. This is the mystery. If God didn't put up with that forever with his people, do you think the ones that are unnaturally grafted up, he's going to put up with that too? And the answer is no. It's a rhetorical no. If God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he not also not spare you, the Gentiles. Verse 22. See, therefore, the kindness, this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and severity of God. There's two parts to God here. One is that he is a kindness, but he also is righteous. And he couldn't put up with that unbelief forever. So there's two things that we need to look at. The kindness of God, and we want to stay there. But there's also the severity of God. Verse 22. On one hand, them, the Jews, which fell into severity, but on the other hand, towards you Gentiles, kindness. Now this is conditional. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you shall be cut off. Now, shall's indicative. And the idea here is that this is going to happen. The Gentiles are going to be cut off. Now, we know that down in verse 25. That's the mystery. The dispensation of grace is not going to last forever. So the Gentiles are going to be cut off. Now, if you mark in your Bible, right out between verse 22 and 25, 3, put rapture. That's where it occurs. We're going to go back and do a little summary on that. Verse 24. If you were, actually that's a sense. So verse 24 should read like this. For since you Gentiles were cut out of the wild olive tree, interpreted taste, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, we've explained that, how much more shall these, the ones that were the natural branches, be grafted, and that would be grafted back into their very own olive tree. So the natural way of God looking at this is that the Gentiles being in this olive tree is a temporary proposition, that eventually the true branches are going to come back. Verse 25 is going to tell us when that's going to occur. Okay? The true branches have to come back. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant or unknowing of this specific mystery. Mystery is something that's not in the Old Testament, is in the New Testament. Once it's learned in the New Testament, it's no longer a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So there's something about this mystery, or there's several things, that'll keep a Gentile who's saved from getting too proud. I'm using my terms, not this. The terms in the passage are high-minded or conceit. Last part of verse 25. That the blindness in part, now that's the larger part, happened, and that blindness remembers hardness. Verse 7 and verse 8 and 9 tell you what the hardness is. The hardness in part happened to Israel. Now you see that word until? That's one of the most important words in this verse. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, what is fullness? It means make up what is lacking. Let's put that in. Let's interpret that. When the total number of Gentiles that are elect, that goes back to verse 5, indicates that when the total number of Gentiles are elect are saved. Now, there's actually one more thing that has to happen. Then God will take this place of blessing, this is a figurative olive tree, of course, to him. And he'll take the unnatural or the wild branches out, and he's going to put the natural branches back in. Now, when does this happen? This happens after the church is gone, and when the seven-year covenant is signed for the false peace and the tribulation begins, then God starts dealing with the nation Israel. That's the majority of the book of Revelation and the last part of the book of Daniel. And the last six chapters of the book of Ezekiel, the last third of Jeremiah, and all the prophecies of the kingdom that are in the future, Matthew 5 through 7, will be implemented, I misspoke there, will be implemented after God starts dealing with the Jews. I'm blurring some times here. But so during the tribulation, it's a time of tumult and trouble, but it's also a time where God starts dealing with the nation Israel. And by mid-tribulation, after 3.5 years, there's exceptions to this, almost every Jew that's left on earth is saved. So he purifies the nation. Several things happen during the tribulation, one of which is the world system is condemned, Satan is judged at the end of it, the law is brought to fruition, and those that have failed under law are judged. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. So here we have, now I listed several things that this mystery tells us. This mystery tells us that and this is a warning to Gentiles, which Gentiles collectively won't heed. That's what the verses say. That the Jews were cast out of this place of blessing, collectively, racially, because of unbelief, collectively. Now remember, the first part of the chapter starts off with Isaiah thinking he's all alone, and God says there's 7,000 over the hill. So it's never as small as we think. Example, Abby goes to a church in Arizona we didn't even know existed, doesn't have a Baptist name in it, but has a statement of faith that actually talks about the two natures of man. Now, how many churches, Baptist churches, know about two natures of man, the sin nature and the new nature? Very few. And so there's always more than you think, but there's less than there had ought to be. Let's do it that way, okay? Number two, the Gentiles were grafted in not by works or because they deserve it, but by grace. After the set number of Gentiles are saved, this is verse 25, God will cast the Gentiles off and beginning dealing with the nation Israel again, as a nation collectively. This will be during the tribulation after the church is gone. Now here's something that I spoke to at the beginning. The majority of Gentiles will not be saved. I just read to you they're going to get cut off. You don't get it in the English, but in verse 22 it should, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you shall be cut off. And then it goes on in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not in be not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. So there, by the time you get to mid-tribulation, almost all the Jews will be saved. The dispensation will not end with great revival. We can get that out of the book of Revelation as well. The dispensation will end due to the failure of the church. Now, this is hard for people to understand. You have it here, but we're going to go, there's other sections we can go to bolster this argument. During the dispensation of grace, even among those that are saved, very few will learn to overcome the three enemies. And that's actually a remnant of the Gentiles that will learn to overcome the sin nature, the Satan, the acts of Satan in the world system. In other words, there's going to be a lot of Christians who don't act like it during the dispensation of grace. And if you've been in churches, you know that that's not a hard thing to imagine. You didn't take imagination at all. All right, so that then is the mystery. Now, very quickly, I'm going to show you another section that is parallel in some of the concepts if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'm going to point out some things here. We're going to go a little faster because of time, but we're going to see some things in 2 Corinthians, third chapter, verse 6. The word new here has the idea, in case I forget later, in verse 6, the word new has the idea of quality, new in quality. There's another word that in the original language that has to do with new in time, but this is a new quality. In other words, this phrase, New Testament, means new in quality, special promise. Which means you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. Now, if you go down, where do you get that word Old Testament? Go down to verse 14. Do you see right towards the bottom there where it says Old Testament? I think a third grader could figure out that those are two different testaments with two different descriptors. And the word old here has the idea of has the idea of worn out or antique. When you compare to the New Testament, the Old Testament, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament in the morning service. The Old Testament is antique to the Christian life today. I wish people just understood those two phrases. I've been redoing my library, and I have a lot of stuff on Darby and Brooks and Schofield, and a lot of biographies and stuff. And I have some of the critics of them, and they hate the distinction between Old and New Testament, because then they can't go back to the Old Testament, take a story, and do whatever they want with that story. Well, you're not. Do you realize you're walking among lions like Daniel every day? They just look different. And you just have to not drink like Daniel, and those lions won't eat you. That's kind of simplistic, but that's the kind of stuff they do. It's called principalization. If you hear anybody speak about the principle in the Old Testament that we apply today, turn it off. Okay, verse 6, third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Who also hath made us able ministers, Paul talking about himself in the New Testament, not of the letter. Now the letter would refer to the law, but of the capital S Spirit. Most of the time, I tell you that King James has the correct capitalization or not capitalization of Spirit. If it's lowercase, it's usually the human spirit. Uppercase, it's the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, it should be a capital S, and in verse 8, it should be a capital S, Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that is because of verse 17. Okay, since the administration or ministry of the process of death, written, engraved in stones. So what if you had to summarize the law according to verse 7, how would you summarize the law? It's an administration of death. Practiced correctly, the nation Israel wouldn't have grown too much in population. Okay? Administration of death, graved in stones. It began with glory. We're going to see that later here. So that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of the countenance of his face. So when Moses first came down the mountain from getting the Ten Commandments, and this would be the first time in Exodus, his face was bright. And so he had to, we're going to see in this passage, he had to put a veil over it so it didn't scare the people. And that bright face was a proof that he got this information straight from God. Now, as the time went by, that glow or that countenance, that brightness started fading. We're going to see that. So he put a veil on later to hide the fact from the nation Israel it was starting to fade. And that was because the nation Israel was messing up. Okay, you'll see that in the morning service. But verse 8, how shall not the administration of death of the Holy Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, I'm going to go a little faster. It's going to say if there's a glory of the Old Testament shown in Moses' face, but the New Testament is so much more glorious. If you don't get that contrast, you're not reading with me. Verse 9, for the administration of condemnation, that would be the law, was glory. Much more does the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. That would be the New Testament. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelled. So the New Testament outshines the Old Testament. Verse 11. For if that which was done away, the Old Testament, was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. New Testament. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was vanishing. So his face was starting to get less bright. He went from 100 watts to 75 to 65, 32 watts by the time you get to this verse. Okay. But the minds, the results of the minds, were hardened until this day. Remains the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. So if they're saved, this doesn't apply. But an unsaved Jew, even if they know Hebrew backwards and forwards, backwards would be left to right, forwards would be right to left. If they know Hebrew, an Old Testament a Jew who is unsaved is the last person you ask, well, what does this psalm mean? Or what does this word mean? Why? It's right here. Because they still have a hardness, and you have a hardness of heart mentioned in this context too. But even this day, verse 17, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Now that's, if you want to know who Moses, what Moses read, it's the first five books of the Bible. Moses and the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, it, the nation Israel, shall turn to the Lord, and the veil shall be taken away. When is that? Tribulation. Now the Lord is that Spirit, back in verse 6. And where the Holy Spirit is of the Lord, there is liberty. That word liberty, in your thinking underlying it, goes completely contrary to the administration of death, back up in verse 7. Verse 18 talks about, it plays on the Moses and say, now instead of us shining out, if we live a Christian life, we in a spiritual realm are reflecting out the glory of Christ. And there's a gradation of that from glory to glory. And that's talking about maturity. We will continue, we hopefully will each continue to mature in our Christian life until we're complete, until we're part of the complete man. Ephesians 4:14 at the rapture. All right, that, there we have it. And the reason for this mystery is, okay, Gentiles, you're part of God's people now, but hey, you didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. They didn't earn it back there, but they earned the loss of it back there. And you, Gentiles, watch out, because you're going to lose it too. But then the natural branches are going to be put back in. All right? Now, if you understand current events, you can understand some of the problem. This is an aside. It's not part of the mystery. In the future, after the church is gone, the tribulation is going to start over conflicts in the Middle East. It's not hard to figure out why there's a conflict. I'll just give you one, and then we'll close in prayer. You have Jerusalem, which is in control primarily by the nation of the religion of peace, Islam. I say that jokingly, in case you haven't figured that out. And they put their mosque right on the exact site where the temple was, right on the, over the site where the Solomonic temple was, where Solomon's temple was. Let's see. That mosque is the most holy of the nation Israel, nation of Islam. It's the only place that the nation Israel can communicate with God in their thinking. Do you see a conflict there? It's not resolvable. And in my lifetime, there's been, since 1948, there's been war after war after war. And eventually it's going to get so bad, after we're gone, that somebody's going to stand up and say, hey, I got a way to solve this. And everybody's going to say, oh, that sounds good. And they're going to sign a peace pact, and it's going to be a false peace. But we'll be gone. We'll be gone. But you can see how it's setting up. So that gives you an interpretation of current events. It can't blow up completely while we're here. All right. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the fact that we are saved by grace. You didn't pick the nations or the Gentiles because they deserve it or because they earned it. But you picked the nation of Gentiles, the nations of Gentiles, to provoke your people to jealousy. And in the meantime, we get the benefits, and we thank you for that. Amen.